This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, guys, we have been talking for a number of weeks now about prayer. That's our subject. Even more specifically, we've been talking about petitionary prayer. If you remember, we started out with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And we've actually sort of gone all over the scriptures now. And I think we'll even go for a couple more weeks. We've talked about the duty of prayer, that prayer is a responsibility. And we've talked about the privilege of prayer, that we should be amazed that we get to pray. We've talked about the power behind prayer, or the foundation of prayer. And we looked at the risen Savior, realizing that we serve a sovereign King. We're talking to a sovereign King. And we began last week to talk about the pattern of prayer. What should we pray for? And the reason that we're talking so much about prayer is because I want us to become a church that is really good at asking God for help. I want us to be experts at this. I keep saying I want this series to be practical. It should lead us to do something, and that is to pray. And it's really hard for me to express how important it is that we as a church becomes a church who prays. I know sometimes when you begin a church plant, when you begin a church, people will often ask you, what is your vision for that church? What do you hope will happen in that church? And honestly, one of the visions or dreams that I have for this church is that we will be a church that speaks to God often in prayer, that we will be a church that is known for its commitment to prayer. And not just known for its commitment to prayer, but actually a church that does pray. I'll take a praying church over a big building any day. I'll take true prayer over lots of money in our offering plate. I will take true prayer over even all kinds of people showing up any day of the week. If people look at Living Hope and they say, man, that is a church that loves to have God speak to them through His Word. They love to hear God speak to them through His Word. And that is a church that loves to speak to God in prayer, I'll be pretty happy. Actually, I'll be very happy. Very, very happy. Now, I don't think I need to prove that prayer is important. I think, hopefully, that we've seen that. But maybe I can stress one more time why we're taking this so seriously. We need to become a church that is good at asking God for help for a couple of reasons. One, we're commanded to ask God for help. So a church that is not praying is a church that's disobeying. A failure to pray is sin. We need to be a praying church because we're commanded to ask God for help. We need to be a praying church because we need God's help. God does not need our help. God is not up in heaven saying, oh, wow, I wish I could just have a group of people in Sunnyside that could help me out down there. No, we desperately need God's help. And so we need to be a praying church because in prayer, God has given us a means to access His help. Third reason we need to be a praying church is because God actually wants to help us. And what's maybe even better, fourth, is that God can help us. We're commanded to seek God's help. We need God's help. God wants to help us. And God can help us. Those are all reasons for us to be a church that pursues prayer with everything that we've got. I've got to be honest, sometimes as we do church planting or seek to build a church here, I get discouraged. I was discouraged even this week because it's hard. And it seems like the odds are against us. But really, that's a crazy way of thinking. When we look at the resource God's given us in prayer, I mean, guys, the Bible's picture of God is as a generous God, a God who loves to help His people. And sometimes it seems like every time prayer is brought up in Scripture, God attaches some promise to the command. And the promise, if you look at it, seems extravagant. Because God is going to great lengths to make it clear that He's ready and willing and able to answer the prayers of believers. When we pray, we're praying to the One who's in control of all things. There is nothing that is too difficult for our God to do.
Amen.
There's nothing that makes God scratch His head and say, I wish I could do that one. There's nothing that you can ask that makes Him wonder if He's able to accomplish it. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul basically tells us, go ahead and try to come up with something that is too difficult for God, but you won't be able to do it because He is the God who is able to do above what we can ever ask or think. God can not only do more than we can ask, our God that we pray to is able to do even more than we think, than we can imagine. And so in light of that, in light of all that, I want us to be a church that works at prayer. That works at prayer. And you can underline in your mind that word work. Because while the Bible gives us a lot of different pictures of prayer, one of the pictures the Bible gives us to describe prayer is that of work. In fact, Paul sometimes will talk about laboring in prayer. I want us to be a church that labors in prayer. Sometimes people labor to build a building. I want us to be a church that labors at praying. And I think the Bible describes prayer as a kind of work for one reason, because it's hard. It can be hard to pray. And so we need to be willing to sweat at prayer, to get our hands dirty and to stay on our knees and to speak to God, even when we don't feel like speaking to God. It's work. But I think another reason the Bible describes prayer as work is because prayer, God has so designed it that prayer is a means of getting things done. It's hard for us us as humans to fully understand how prayer works, honestly, because we serve a sovereign God who is in control of all things. And yet somehow, in the way God has designed this world to work, it's clear as we read the Scriptures that prayer, as we pray, we're doing something. And God uses our prayers to accomplish His will. I know that because James tells us in James chapter 5, the prayers of a righteous man are effective and they accomplish much. Prayer is a tool that God has given the church to get things done. And like any tool, it takes some instruction to be able to use it. A hammer is a great tool, but it doesn't work so well as a toothbrush. Prayer is a tool that God has given us, and we need to know how to use it. So last week, we began asking what maybe seems like too simple a question, and that is, if we're supposed to ask God for help, what should we be asking for? What are the main things that we should be asking God for? If you have children, you expect as they grow up that they get better at asking you for things. I have a little boy now, a little baby, and he's about to reach the grab it stage, the grab anything stage. If you've ever been around a little baby and you've taken them maybe to a meal and they sit on your lap, you know that when a child is young, at a certain point, they just grab. They want everything they see. Doesn't matter if it's a sharp knife or if it's a plate of ice cream or if it's somebody's nose. A little baby is constantly grabbing and they're not thinking about what's best for them. And so one of your jobs as a parent is to watch out and make sure that your child doesn't go for things that wouldn't be good for him. As your kids get a little older, I wish I had kept track of some of the things my children have asked me for. Daddy, can I have a horse? Daddy, can I have an elephant? I don't think an elephant might fit in our backyard. Plus, have you ever tried to clean up after an elephant? I don't think you want that. And it's cute when children are young for them to ask their parents for anything. But as your child grows, you expect that at some point they'll stop asking you for elephants. And they'll start asking you for things that really would be good for them, and things that really would be significant, and things that would matter. And the same is true in the Christian life. As we mature spiritually as a church, we're going to start praying more and more about things that really matter. Someone was telling me about the kind of praying that goes on in some of the refugee camps. There's a lot of praying, prayer meetings all the time. But it's pretty much all, please Lord, take me to America. There's not always a whole lot of wisdom in what the people are praying for. And that's true in a lot of places, not just refugee camps. And so I want us to be a church that prays differently. I want us to be a church that prays wisely. And I think one of the ways we will mature spiritually as a church is if we begin asking God for the things that really matter for each other. And so if you remember from last week, we began looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer life to learn what those things are. Because I'm not good and you're not good at knowing what's best for you or for me. We're all pretty selfish and we're all pretty small. And so sometimes we'll think this is what's best for us when it's really not what's best for us. And so we need to go back to God's Word and ask God, what do we need and what does our church need? And so we're looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer requests because they're inspired. They're given to us as a pattern for our prayer. And we saw that Paul primarily prayed about three things. And I've been challenging you to make these three things your top priority in prayer as well. One, we saw he prayed for people's salvation. Acts 26:19 and Romans 10:1. We should be praying for people to be born again. Second, he prayed for the gospel's proclamation. This was Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:3, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and specifically he prayed for clarity, for boldness, for opportunity, and for effectiveness. And so we should be praying. I wonder if anybody did this week. If the sermon seems better this week, maybe it's because some of you were praying. We should be praying, God, give the preacher the words. Give us, each one of us, the words to speak the gospel clearly. Give us the courage to actually say what needs to be said. Give us the opportunities to say it. And God, make our witness and our proclamation of your word effective as we do it. We should be praying for people to be born again, for people's salvation and the gospel's proclamation. And third, Paul prayed for the church's edification. That's a big word for spiritual growth. Edification, spiritual growth. And this is what we stopped on last week because we didn't have enough time. And you remember, I sort of battled up here to know what to do. I couldn't decide whether I should keep going or not. And I decided to keep going because really, what's the hurry anyway? And so I want us to look at what exactly Paul prayed for other believers about. Because I want you to be praying for other believers in the church about this. And I want you to make a priority out of praying the same kinds of things for other people in this church that Paul prayed for other people about. And what I'm trying to do, and this is why some of you may have gotten that special handout even. Somebody gave you a handout as you walked in. This is why I gave you this special handout. And why I'm asking you, you can notice as you look down on that, I even gave you blanks that you're going to have to fill in. And I never do that kind of thing. And the reason I do that is because I want you to listen to this. And I want you to have this. What I want you to have is a guide or a method to follow when you pray for other people. I'm the kind of guy who needs help. I need someone to show me what to do, a pattern. And so I'm trying to give you a basic pattern to follow. And you can have this. You can take this little handout that I gave you to maybe put it in your notebook. So when you go to pray, you can follow this guide and start praying for people in this church. You can even look around now and maybe even write someone's name down. And you can begin praying for other people in this church about the things that are written on this handout. So we're going to look at, and I hope most of you have it. If you don't have it, look at the person next to you or look at your bulletin. Because we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. We're going to look at about 15 different things you can pray for people about. So no one in this church can go away and saying I don't know what I have to pray for people about. And when you pray, these kinds of things that I'm about to give you here, you can be sure you're praying God's will for other people. If I pray, Lord, please help Nick to grow a lot of hair, I don't know if I'm praying God's will for him, do I? But if I go back to God's Word, and I see what does God actually say to pray about, and I pray, God, please help Nick in this regard. You know what? I know I'm going to God for something He wants to do in Nick's life, because He's actually told me He wants to do it in Nick's life. And so these are the kinds of prayers, when you go to God, you can go to God with these prayer requests for other people with great confidence that God loves to hear these kinds of prayers, and He loves to answer these kinds of prayers. Because these are the very kinds of prayers that He's given us in Scripture. First, and this is the only one we got to out of the 15 last week, so I'll try not to preach the whole thing again and miss the other 14, but you can ask God to help others in the church experience deep relationships with other believers in spite of some of the differences that exist between us here at Living Hope. So that's the first one. God, develop deep relationships between the believers in this church in spite of the differences that exist. The passage that we went to see that was in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 14 and 15, there's a big conflict in the church over what kinds of food to eat. And Paul tells them, this is what you need to do in regard to this conflict. And then Paul prays for them, and this is what he prays. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now, you might have to look some of these up later. If I'm going too fast, they're written down on your bulletins. That's why it's there. This is to help you. But Romans 15, 5 and 6, Paul says, it would be good to look at it. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. It's a neat way to describe God, isn't it? The God of endurance. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praying here that God would help them get along in spite of their different convictions. And man, we need to be praying that, because if there's one thing we as people are good at, it's hurting each other. We're practically professionals at hurting each other. And so we need to be asking God for help to remain united. Specifically, when you pray for other people at the church, why don't you ask God to help them do the hard work of getting to know people that are different than them? And spending time with them, even when it's not comfortable, and that people would see the connection between the way Jesus reached out to them and the sacrifices He made to bring them into His family, and the way they should reach out to others and make sacrifices to help them enjoy our church family as well. Ask God that He would help people who are very different and even have some different convictions to not allow those differences to turn into bitterness, and that they would be able to enjoy worshiping with other people here at the church. Ask God that He would help us to endure relationships. It's not very hard to be someone's friend for 1 week. It is difficult to be someone's good brother for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. To stick with someone for years is difficult, and we need to go to the God of endurance for the kind of endurance we need to not give up on each other. People in churches all over the world are giving up on each other. The moment somebody's not very likable or somebody's a little bit ornery, people are running away from each other. And so we need to go to God and make this a matter of prayer. I'm just trying. This is like almost a Sunday school what I'm doing today, just so you know. I want you to have some material in your hand so you can know what can I ask God for. So when you go to pray, you're not saying, Lord, thank you for the pup. And Lord, thank you for that other person and something about him. And help him some way. Please. I want to give you something to pray, and this is one specific area that you can talk to God about, unity. Because unity in a church over a long time is a miracle. And we need to be praying that God would create and sustain harmony in our church so that we can make Him look great with one voice. Second, so now we're on to the second thing you can be praying about. When you pray for others, you can ask God to increase their joy and peace in believing the gospel, so they will have an overwhelming amount of certainty and assurance about all the good God's going to do for them in the future. Okay, guys, if you're not writing something down now, there's two options. One, you have the best memory in the world, and so cool for you. Or two, you need to ask me for these notes afterwards. Because the purpose of this message is not just to hear it and go in one ear and out the other. It is to change the way you pray. Okay? So, or a third option is you can listen to these texts and you can look them up afterwards and pray through them on your own. That's actually what I do. Romans 15:13. This comes from Romans 15:13. Listen to what Paul says here. He's praying. May the God of hope... He's coming to God. He's asking God to do something. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love this prayer because I've been praying this for many of you this whole week. This is the one my mind keeps coming back to because it's just so beautiful. What Paul wants God to do is to fill these believers up with the kind of joy and peace that come from believing in Jesus. And he wants them to experience that joy and peace so that they'll overflow with hope, which is a kind of rock solid, certain assurance about what God's going to do for them in the future. When you think about what other believers in this church need most, this is it. You can pray for others, one, that they would see how good it is to trust in Jesus. That they would have joy in believing. Do you pray for other people's joy? Do you pray specifically for their joy in Christ? Pray for other people in this church that they wouldn't think of believing in Jesus as something that's only hard and something that's only a duty, but that they might find delight in Christ. Specifically, you can ask God, please help my friends not be so burdened down by all the stuff that's happening to them, that they get their eyes off of Christ. Because that's what so often happens. Peter's walking on the water, and he's looking at Christ, and there's joy there. And then what happens? He starts looking at the ocean, or the waves, the sea. And he looks at his circumstances, he gets his eyes off Christ, and he begins to sink. And so do we. You can ask God that their faith in Jesus wouldn't only be words, where they say the right things about Jesus, but that they might receive peace and joy from their trust in Jesus. I love that idea of peace from believing. That their trust in Jesus would give them a settled heart. That they would know deep down that God's for them. That their heart would not be in chaos. You know how so often people are good on the outside of smiling and saying, hey, things are great, when inside their heart is like, up and down and up and down. Would you pray for other people that as they come to church, it wouldn't just be like, Jesus, 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 ah, 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 Jesus, Jesus, ah, ah, ah. But actually their faith in Jesus would create joy in their hearts and peace in their hearts. You can take these prayer requests as you pray. It's so fun to do this and start applying them to specific situations. Say you're praying for a young mother. You can pray, Lord, help them not get so busy with dirty nappies that they fail to focus on you. Lord, as they change those nappies and their child cries for the 100th time, would you give them real peace from knowing they have a relationship with you? Or maybe someone has a job and you know they hate this job and their boss is just thinks he is, Hitler again or something. He's just a crazy boss. You could pray that they would keep on trusting that Jesus is for them, even when their boss isn't. Further, you can ask God, please help them to be really, really sure about all the good that you're going to do them in the future. That's what it means to abound in hope. In other words, pray for other believers in this church that they would never start wondering whether God is for them. I prayed this for Rudy this week, as he struggled with his eye. You know, you can come to church and things are going great. It's easy to believe God is for you. Your right eye starts to hurt and you're in a little bit of pain for a couple days. And Rudy didn't struggle with this maybe, but you could. Your right eye is in pain. You're wondering, can I see? It's easy to start wondering, hey, is God for me? And so I prayed, not knowing what was happening in Rudy's life. Just pray, God, please help Rudy, even as his eye hurts. Please help him to keep knowing that you are in the middle of this and you are for him. Help him to have hope. Pray that they wouldn't constantly be looking for excuses to give up on God. You know the kind of people, the smallest little thing goes wrong in their life and they say, "Oh God, don't you care about me?" But instead that they would be the kind of people who are constantly looking for how God is going to turn the situation for their good. Have you ever met somebody like that? They get knocked down by life and they're like, "But God's going up to something good here." They get a flat tire on their car and they're thinking, "Maybe I can witness to the guy who stops to help me with this flat." They're constantly looking for how God is going to turn their situation to good because they're abounding in hope. What's more, you can pray for other people in this church that they would get to know how valuable their hope is. That they would actually know what their hope is. Because you'll meet some people who say they're Christians, and yet the only thing they can think about is what? Now. Now, now. And they're so worried about getting more money so they can have a better life now. And so you can be praying for them. "God, please help my friend value heaven. Don't let them get led astray by the desire for so much money right now." You might spend time praying for some of the young people in the church. Pray for Paul. He's still young. Pray for Mustafa. Pray for some of the other young people in the church. There's many. If you want me to name your name, just shout it out. It's who I see. Pray for the young people. Pray that they would not get their hope wrong. Pray that God would help them to be convinced about heaven. And that they wouldn't waste their lives, but that they would use their lives up for what really matters, that God would help them to store up their treasures in heaven. And you can pray for them that when things don't go their way, that they don't get thrown too off, and that they don't start fearing that maybe God hates them just because they didn't get into university or something like that. Third, you can ask God. So first, you can look at the list there. Ask God, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Second, ask God, Romans 15, 13. Third, you can ask God to give them wisdom and help them not to make wrong choices. And specifically, that they would not believe false teachers who are telling them lies, but that they would be able to identify and trust those who are telling them the truth. This is a third prayer request that comes from 2 Corinthians 13:7. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, is concerned that the Corinthians are going to stop trusting him. He's having to do a lot of work to remind them he's a true apostle, and so they can count on what he said. And he's afraid they're going to turn from the truth and start listening to people who are teaching them error. And so he writes, 2 Corinthians 13:7, "But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed." So what's he pray about? We pray to God that you may not do wrong. And what is the wrong? It's turning from a true teacher, like Paul, to false teachers. And so we can be praying for each other. The same kind of thing. Specifically, pray for others in this church that they will continue to trust godly teachers and love true teaching. Because it seems like Satan is always attacking trust in true teachers. And I think he does that because once you stop trusting your leaders, then you stop listening to them. And he's going to be able to do all kinds of damage to the church. So what you can do is pray for godly leaders who won't swerve from true teaching and pray that God won't let you or others become confused about who godly leaders are. Satan always wants to attack your trust in godly leaders because once you stop trusting your leaders, you stop listening to their message. Pray that God would give them the ability to spot when someone's telling them lies. One of the things that breaks my heart, honestly, is when someone, you ask somebody, "Who are your two favorite preachers?" And they'll say, "My two favorite preachers are Benny Hinn and John MacArthur." Say, those are two preachers that are preaching the opposite kinds of things. Those are like, they are like opposite kinds of things that those guys are preaching. And yet they're sitting in church and they're not able to tell the difference. One man stands up and if he says it with power, "Woo, that was good." It doesn't matter what they were saying, but it was powerful. "Did you understand it?" "I had no clue. It was deep." So pray, help my friends be able to spot a lie. Satan's primary attack on the church is through deception. And so pray for other people in the church that they might be able to tell when they're hearing lies. Pray that they might have a good, you could call it, somebody's called it a good theological nose. A theological nose sounds kind of funny. A nose for truth. You know, your nose, you're able to sniff when something smells bad, right? And so you need to be able to sniff when somebody's teaching you a lie. You might not know exactly why it's a lie, but you need to know the truth so well enough that you can say, I'm not exactly sure what was wrong there, but it wasn't smelling good to me spiritually. Something was not quite straight. Pray that God would give the other people in this church, your friends, a taste for truth and a hatred of lies. God make lies bitter to them. One of the reasons people fall for lies is because they like what the liar is telling them, more than what the person who's telling them the truth is saying. You go to a doctor who says you have cancer, you say, can I have a second opinion? And the second doctor says, I've never seen a man more healthy. Which doctor are you going to want to listen to? That guy who said he's cancer, he's a crack. He's just crazy. And the same is true spiritually. Sometimes we fall for errors because we like it when someone comes and says, hey, you are awesome. You are so good. And you're going to be rich. I think this guy is really saying something here. And then someone else comes and says, you know what? You're a sinner who deserves hell. Like, this guy. You think you know me. And so we need to pray, God, make lies bitter in our hearts.
Amen.
I think we can also pray, God, please quiet false teachers here in Pretoria.
Amen.
Please shut them up. It's kind of like there's so much error being shouted so loudly in people's ears all the time that there are people who even have a hard time hearing the truth. I remember back during the World Cup, I went to the mall here at Sunny Park, and we were having, I think, maybe lunch with maybe Hamilton or someone else. Maybe it was Ian and Newton. And they had the vuvuzelas. And try having a... And the thing with the vuvuzelas here is it doesn't just go for 30 seconds. It's like 5 minutes. So I can imagine one toot and you're like, okay, that was fun. Now let's move on to the next thing. But in the mall, these guys would toot on that vuvuzela for literally like 5-10 minutes. And I'm thinking, how can your own ears handle that? And you sit there trying to have a conversation with someone when in next to your ears, wah! Like, wow, how do you like Ephesians? Blah! How's your life with God? Blah! You're like, wow, I can't even know what you're saying. And false teachings like that here in Sunnyside, it's so loud that sometimes it's hard to even witness to somebody. Because you'll say, you want to talk about Jesus? He's my miracle healer! Say, okay, well, all right, let's talk about what did Jesus come to do on the cross? Oh, I just had a prophecy about you. So we need to pray, God, please, quiet false teachers. Shut down some of these businesses that call themselves churches. And Lord, please stop these false teachers from stealing people's money. So that there would be more and more churches raised up where the truth is loved and proclaimed. May there be more churches, all kinds of churches like Living Hope, where there are people coming to hear God's Word. Here in Sunnyside. Pray that we'd be able to stop people on the street in Sunnyside and when we talk about Christ, that we're able to open our Bibles and able to look at the Scripture. And when you look at the Scripture, they don't just pick a word like, oh, fitting. Oh, that means I'm going to have clothes that are very fitting. But that you'll be able to have talks with people where they say, okay, what does God say? What does God mean? Oh, that's how it applies. And you go away and you're both encouraged because you've looked at God's Word. Pray that God would help the other people in the church love godly teachers. When you love someone, it's a lot easier to accept what they're saying to you. And you can pray that godly pastors would love their churches and that their churches would love them. And there wouldn't be any of that silly stuff that gets in the way. Fourth, you can ask God to open their hearts and open their minds to understand better what they have waiting for them when Jesus returns. Help them to know the spiritual power that's at work in their lives presently. And who here thinks they know the passage that's from? It would be a long time ago, but we looked at this one, so I don't need to say much. Ephesians 1, thank you! Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Paul is praying here, and he says, I'm praying that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. And one of the things you're going to see that Paul's constantly praying for is supernatural knowledge. Spirit-given knowledge. But it's not Spirit-given knowledge of who's going to come to your house tomorrow. He's praying for Spirit-given knowledge, not of who you're going to marry or what kind of car you're going to drive. He's praying for supernatural, Spirit-given knowledge of the spiritual realities that are revealed in the Bible. Oh man, do we need to pray for this? Specifically, you can ask God, Spirit of God, will you reveal more of the character of God to my friends? Paul here talks about the knowledge of Him. God, help us to know You. It's crazy. That's what the church is about, knowing God. But there are people who go to church for 30, 40 years and they don't know God any better than when they started. So we need to pray for God to give us a breakthrough that if we sit in this church for a long time, that we go away actually knowing who He is. Pray that God would give them a deep down in their hearts, not just the facts, but how those facts apply, love of the truth and knowledge of the truth. Paul talks about the eyes of their heart being enlightened. For many people, they're like a blind man, describing Victoria Falls when it comes to spiritual things. You can imagine a young boy who grew up around Victoria Falls and he was blind. He heard a lot of people talk about Victoria Falls. So even though he's never seen Victoria Falls, someone comes and says, can you describe what Victoria Falls is like? He'll be able to say, yeah, there's a lot of water and it's loud. And he's able to describe Victoria Falls even though he's never seen it. And there are a lot of people who grew up in Christian homes, came to church for a long time, and that's exactly how they are with spiritual things. They're able to describe, oh yeah, grace, grace, Bible, Bible, cross, cross. But they've never seen, they've never beheld the glory of Christ. And we need to be praying for each other that we could really see what we're talking about here Sunday after Sunday. I pray that for Newton as he goes to Malawi. There's so much religiosity on this continent, isn't there? Oh, man, this has got to be one of the most religious Christian continents in the world, sub-Saharan Africa at least. And yet, there's such a superficial knowledge for many. They never seen. They're just able to talk about it because they've heard about it in church. Pray that God would give your friends more assurance about how good they have it in Christ. And how good they're going to have it in Christ. And how much God is at work in their lives. And that God would help them appreciate what He's doing in their lives. And that they would know they have enough to obey God and do what He's called them to do. Fifth, you can ask God that He would help them know, that God would give to them, the inner spiritual strength they need to enjoy how much He loves them. That's a kind of a cool prayer request. God, make my friend really strong on the inside so he can handle how much you love him. Amen. Have you ever prayed that for somebody? Ephesians 3:14. That's where it comes from. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I like this idea of how Paul's saying it takes strength to know how much God loves you. Because it really does. It really does. The love of God is heavy. There are a lot of dynamics that go into someone appreciating God's love for them. And you can have fun with this one as you pray for people and get specific. You're allowed to have fun when you pray. thinking about a person and you're really praying something. It's like, you know when there's a good gift you want to give someone at Christmas? And you just think about the gift and you got it wrapped all nice and you just want to put it under the, and you just wait, you watching them as they get near the Christmas tree and you just can't wait for that day when they open it. As you pray for people, you can have this kind of joy because you're praying good things for them. And this is one where you can have some fun. For example, pray that God would expose the self-righteousness in their heart and that they would hate it. Because you can never, the problem with for many of us, we have a hard time knowing how much God loves us because we love ourselves too much. We desperately want to have a part in our salvation. And it's so hard for us to accept that it's all God and it's all grace. It would be funny if we could see the way we are spiritually, physically. Can you imagine someone comes to your house, they completely redo your bathroom. You did not have a part in it. They just went out, kept doing this, redid your bathroom. Then somebody else comes to visit and you say, "How do you like what I did?" That would be silly, right? But spiritually, we're like that. We're like that. Everything we have is grace. And yet it's so hard for us to accept that we didn't earn it. So pray that your friends would see the self-righteousness in their heart and they would turn from it. Pray that God would keep them from smuggling the things they do into their hearts as the basis of their justification. Pray that God would give them a deeper sense of their own unworthiness and a greater appreciation for the cross. If your friend hears you praying that for them, they might be a little surprised at first. "Lord, please help my friend know how unworthy he is." Hey, you praying that for me? But that's a gift. Because you don't stop there. It's as you know you're unworthy that the cross and the work of Christ becomes bigger. So Lord, help them know how sinful they are so that they might know how much you love them when Jesus died in their place. Yeah. Finally, pray that God would help them to value His love for them more than anyone else's. What's so crazy for many of us is even though we have the Creator of the universe loving us, we treat it like it's not that important. And we live our lives wishing or valuing other people's opinion of us more than God's. It's kind of like, "God loves me, I know. All right. But what about this person?" No, if God is for you, who can be against you? And let's be asking God that He would help us to get excited about the fact that He loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. Six, and there's no way we'll get through all of these, so don't get too scared. I know some of you are thinking, six, pray that the pastor will finish. Oh, that's not one of them. I don't see that here. Six, you can ask God to help them learn how to love other people better. And that God would enable them to love other people more. And that they would know how to love other people in a way that's good for them. And not in a way that does damage to the person they're attempting to love. This one comes from Philippians 1:9. Paul says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. With knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve what's excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." When Paul wasn't praying we would know God's love, he was praying we would show God's love. And so as you pick your way through this verse in Philippians 1:9, you can find a lot of things to pray for other people about. For starters, pray that they would be freed from self-centeredness. Self-centeredness means loving to think about yourself, loving to focus on yourself. And we're constantly being pulled back to that self-centered way of thinking. If you ever want to see how easy it is to be self-centered, just notice how differently you respond when someone shows you a picture that you're in and a picture that you're not in. Somebody shows you a picture that you're in. "Oh, that's interesting. That's that one again? Don't move the camera away. Picture that you're not in. Okay, when's this guy going to stop showing me pictures?" We're constantly being pulled back to self-focus. And that self-focus cripples us from being able to love others. It's like we're so busy loving ourselves, we don't have any love left over for others. So be praying, please be praying, God would help us to stop making ourselves the center of our lives. And that we would be able to, as we go through our days, to see other people and what's happening to them. Say it another way, pray for your friends here at church that they would develop an interest in people. That they would start paying attention to the people around them. That they would start working on getting to know them. What they're about, they start asking questions, going out of their way to find out more about them for the purpose of encouraging them and for the purpose of helping them. I wouldn't mind if people walked away, visitors came to this church and they didn't come back because they said, wow, that church is way too interested in me. That'd be an okay reason to lose some visitors, right? That church, they cared about me way too much. Pray that they would experience affection for people. If you love people, you'll care for people in your heart. And yet for a lot of us, we're better at pretending we love people than we are at actually having something go on in our hearts for them. And so we need to be praying that God would open up our hearts and fill them up with compassion for people. Even people that we normally wouldn't care much about. Pray that God would help our church to go the next step and make sacrifices for people. When the Bible wants to define love, you know what it shows us a picture of? Someone, Jesus, dying on the cross. God says, this is love. And so part of abounding in love for others is sacrificing for them. And sometimes we aren't sacrificing for other people because we aren't thinking about how we can sacrifice for them. We aren't thinking about people, and so we need to pray. God, help us make a priority out of loving people. And finally, pray that God would give them the ability to know what to do that would really be a blessing to others. Paul, you can see in Philippians, he says, he prays that their love would abound with something, and that is knowledge and discernment. In other words, Paul's praying, please don't let them love other people stupidly. Lord, help them to be smart lovers. Because it's possible to love people in a way that actually hurts the people you're trying to help. And so you need to pray, God, help us to love others in the best way that actually serves them and helps them know God. Well, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. There's so much more that we could go on, and we probably should go on, but maybe you can actually work your way through the rest of that handout and see if you could pray some of these things for others. And if you have any questions, please come to me and ask me to continue to talk about this with you. But if someone asks you, what is our greatest need as a church? I think the answer is very simple. We need people who know God and who pray. And I think I said it last week, but I want to emphasize it again this week. If you really want to be a person of influence at this church, if you want to make an impact, there's hardly any better place for you to start than through prayer. By committing to asking God for help. By getting on your knees for yourself and for others. And when you go to God, and go often, become a person who actually thinks about what you're asking for. Learn to ask God for what people really need. Not just what they think they need. By patterning your prayers after Paul's. These are the kinds of prayers you can pray with assurance because these are prayer requests that are in line with God's heart. We have a long way to go as a church. We're just at the beginning. And we have so many areas to grow in. But I am convinced the greatest need in our church is for people who will pray biblically. People who will pray unceasingly. People who will pray powerfully. We will not go anywhere good unless God in His grace teaches us to pray. That God shows us the mercy to become good at asking for His help in things like this. I know the last several weeks, my prayer request has been simple. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And honestly, that kind of prayer request is a little bit scary. Because if God's going to teach us to pray as individuals and as a church, you know what He's going to have to do? He's going to have to bring us to our knees. He's going to have to show us our helplessness. He's going to have to humble us as a church. But it's not only scary to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because not only does God need to humble us to show us our helplessness if we're going to learn to pray, He also needs to show us His grace and His goodness. And He needs to fill us with the confidence that all things really are ours because of what Christ has done. And so will you, along with me, not allow this to be the kind of message that you hear, you nod your head to, and that you go away thinking, well, that was another nice Sunday at church. But would this be the beginning of something here at our church? The beginning of a movement. A movement of individuals who refuse to waste their lives. But who work for the good of the church and the cause of Christ in their closets where no one else can see. Who labor for the kingdom of God on their knees. Who accomplish great things by depending on God for Him to bless others in some of the ways that we have described.